Lord, we thank you so much for today, and that's exactly why we're here this morning, is to worship your holy name. We pray that every aspect of the service, from the singing to the announcements, the fellowship, and the preaching, Lord, and everything else in between, Lord, will be honoring to you. And we pray that everything in this service directs our hearts towards you, Lord. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Last week I told you that we're going to be studying and looking at my favorite book, the Bible, Philippians. Now, if I had a top 10 list of my top 10 favorite books of the Bible, I would have to say all 66 books would be in that top 10 list. My math isn't quite right, but no, I love the Bible. I love the book of Philippians. It's probably my favorite book of the Bible, and over time, hopefully, you'll find out why. But just as a just some background, the book of Philippians was written by Paul. You should know as well that it was written by Paul from prison, and Paul was in prison because of his faith. It was likely written from Rome, and again, he's writing this book of Philippians, and he's sitting in prison, and he's wondering whether he's going to live or die. And so that's some very important piece of context I think you need to know when we look at this book. Now, ironically, he is not sure whether he's going to live or die, and one of the major themes of the book of Philippians is joy. That doesn't make sense, but that's what it is. It's a major theme of Philippians is joy, and joy is mentioned about 16 times in this short book, four chapters long. And I just want to say that joy is different than happiness. It's not dependent on your circumstances or emotions. It's knowing that regardless of what circumstances that you are in, that God is in control. It's having a sense of confidence and contentment. If you have Jesus in your life, you can have God's joy, and you can be confident knowing that he has everything figured out. So watch for that theme of joy as we continue in the book of Philippians. Another theme worthy of note in Philippians is Paul's concern that they stay unified. Again, there's a theme of unity and just asking the church to get along, work together, stay unified, don't be divisive. Other than that, the feel of this book has a little bit of everything. There's a greeting, there's some encouraging words, there's some challenges, there's some theology, etc. And so in a similar way, instead of myself attacking specific themes, I'm simply going to read the passage and hopefully make some good insights as we go. So let me just pray as we start here. Lord, thank you so much again for today, and thank you for your word. And particularly, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Philippians. And we just pray that as we look at your word, that you would be speaking to all of our hearts and to our minds, that we would be quick to listen and careful to listen, Lord, and quick to obey. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's pull up Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and following here. Now, I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. And the first 11 verses is it's a greeting. It's a thanksgiving, it's prayer, and here we go. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And before I get to verse 3, again, I just want to remind you, Paul is in prison. Again, he's wondering whether he's going to live and die, but he's thinking of others first. This opening passage is really upbeat. It's really positive. He's very thankful. And I got to say, this is messed up. This is backwards. If you are Paul, you should be saying, oh, everyone should be feeling sorry for me, and I'm so depressed. But he's speaking so high of them. He's thanking them. He's blessing them. But this is what happens when God takes a hold of your life. You start thinking of others before yourself, even when you're in a difficult circumstance. Verse 3 says this, I thank God every time I remember you. Here's my question. Can you thank God in the midst of your difficult circumstances? Maybe your spouse is dying. Can you thank God in that difficult circumstance? Maybe you're unemployed. Do you have a thankful heart in that circumstance? Maybe your marriage is under stress. Are you still thankful to God? Verse 4, In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. There's that word joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so the Philippians, if you don't know, partnered with a guy named Epaphroditus. He sent the Philippians sent Epaphroditus with a gift and to support Paul, and we'll hear more about him another day. But it's just so important, I believe, for Christians, for believers, for churches, to partner with those who are spreading the gospel. I heard of a story of a man and his wife. They went to the hospital because the man was sick. And so they went and saw the doctor, and the doctor did some tests on this man. And the man waited in the examination room, and the wife, she waited in the reception room. And so the doctor did his tests, and he found the wife, and he went to go approach her, and the wife noticed that the doctor had a very concerned look on his face. Excuse me. And so the wife said, "What's wrong, doctor? What does my husband have?" And so the doctor spoke up, and he said, "Oh, it's not good. Your husband has a rare case of pneumonia, and if left untreated, he will most certainly die. But there is a cure." "A cure," said the wife. "Well, that's good news." And the doctor said, "Yes, as long as he gets proper rest and nutrition, his disease will go into remission and he'll be okay." "Well, that's good news," said the wife. "But that's not all," said the doctor. "You need to take him home. You need to treat him like a king. Make sure you wait on him hand and foot. Make sure you make him 3 home-cooked meals a day. Give him foot rubs in the morning and full body massages at night. Make sure that if you can do something for him, that he does not lift a finger. And there's one more thing. Your home has to be completely spotless all the time because his immune system is very weak." "Does this make sense to you?" the doctor said. The wife said, "Yes, it does." The doctor said, "Would you like me to break the news to your husband, or would you?" She said, "I'll do it." And so the wife, she started to walk towards her husband, and the husband noticed that his wife had a concerned look on her face, and he asked her, "What do I have? It must be bad. What'd the doctor say?" And the wife, with a tear in her eyes, she looked down and said, "The doctor said you're going to die." You know, sadly, sometimes we're like the wife, where you feel like ministry is too hard or it's too inconvenient, that we don't get involved, we don't partner with those who need help. And Paul is thanking the Philippians for getting involved, partnering with those who spread the gospel. And I just want to thank, again, Grace Church for the size of our congregation, for last week to come up with a Thanksgiving offering close to $40,000. That is phenomenal. And that deserves a hand to everyone who gave. That is just so good. Now, I just want to caution you. Yes, we gave a lot of money for the size of our church, but, you know, God doesn't just want your money. He wants you to be actively involved in ministry, whatever it looks like for you. Let's continue in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I just simply want to say that is just a beautiful verse. To know that God is working on us, he's working on you, he's working on me, he's not done. God is always with us, he's always working with us. And that's something we can be confident in and just be encouraged with. Verse 7 and following. It is right for me to feel this way about you, all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so verse 10 is interesting too. There's a sense of urgency in this passage. And Christ is coming again. And are you living in such a way that is ready for him? Are you eagerly awaiting his return? Verse 11 says this, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, verse 11 completes that opening greeting of Philippians in chapter 1. And again, I just want to remind you, I've said this already, but our human tendency is to bring attention to ourselves when we're going through difficulty. But Paul here is doing the opposite. He's encouraging the Philippians. He's speaking words of love to them. And a really other interesting thing here that he's doing as well, you'll sense this through the whole book of Philippians, is that he's very, very upbeat. He's positive. And I think believers need to be upbeat and positive in the midst of very difficult circumstances. There's a story of a farmer. How many people here are farmers? We've got a few farmers in the congregation. There's a story of a farmer who was in a hurry. So he got into his truck. He had his dog in the trunk, and he had his horse on the trailer. And he started speeding down this dirt gravel road, and unfortunately, he had to take a big, really quick right turn. And as he got to this turn, he didn't quite make it, and so the truck just tumbled and tipped over, and a very serious crash happened, and they went into the ditch. The man was flung out of his car, as was his dog and the horse. Now, lucky for the man, there was a police officer that drove by shortly after. He had seen that there was an accident. He stopped the car, and he walked over to see how he could help. He walked over to the horse. The horse was mangled. It was broken. It was bruised, and he knew the horse was not going to make it. So he took out his pistol. He felt so sorry for the horse, and he ended the horse's life. He walked over to the dog, and similar story. The dog was broken. He was bruised. He was suffering, and he knew the dog wasn't going to make it. So he, feeling so sorry for the dog, he pulled out his pistol, and again, he ended the dog's life. He walked over to the man, and he noticed that the man was broken. He was bruised. One of his eyes were swollen shut. His teeth were shattered. His ribs were broken. And he said, "Oh, excuse me, sir. Are you okay? Can I help you?" This man who was on the ground, he was all dizzy with one eye. He looked up at the man, the police officer. He looked at his dead horse. He looked at his dead dog. He looked up at the officer holding the pistol. He smiled like he never smiled before, and he said, "Officer, I've never felt better." The point being is that we need to be upbeat. We need to be positive, even when things maybe are falling apart. And it's not the psychological trick that I'm trying to explain to you here. I think it's just, God is a part of our life, and we need to be so thankful that he is, no matter what we're facing, that we need to be joyful and upbeat no matter what we face. Verse 12 and following. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." There's that theme of joy again. Now, just a couple comments about verses 15 to 18. One pastor I worked under, told me that we had to offer good programs in order to compete with the other churches in town. And I got to tell you, he was absolutely wrong. That is the wrong motive. That is the wrong approach to have. We work hard in churches and in ministry to advance God's kingdom together. We work with other churches. And we compete against the enemy. And so we need to pray for the growth of other churches. We're on the same team. We need to share resources. We need to share ideas and help each other out. And actually, this past week, I was at the Global Leadership Summit with Vern and Henry and Ken. And that is a perfect example of churches working together for the common cause of Christ. That's a phenomenal event to go to. And if any of you are interested in going to that Global Leadership Summit, we really encourage you to be there next year. Verses 19 and following. "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Now, this following verse, verse 21, is my life verse. I want this verse on my tombstone. It's so awesome. Let me just read this here. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I love that. I'm going to read that again. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you know, this, it reminds me that, you know, that verse reminds me that as we live this life, we need to live our lives in dedication to Christ. And when we die, we're lucky because we get to go be with Jesus. That's a sweet deal. Verse 22, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. You know, this. So here, in this passage, Paul is torn. If he lives, he gets to be carry on in ministry. He gets to be fruitful. But if he dies, he gets to go be with Jesus. And so for him, it's a win-win situation. Again, very positive, very upbeat. And this passage actually makes me reflect on time. I've kind of mentioned to you this before, but I went to the youth group on about a month ago. I spoke to the senior high and I asked them a question. I asked them, how long is time? And so we had very different answers, and we spoke about that for a few minutes. And then we talked about the average life expectancy of a human being. And just so you know, the life expectancy for a man in BC is approximately 80 years old. It's actually the highest amongst all the provinces in Canada, by the way. So BC residents, those who live in BC should feel good about themselves. BC is a good province to live in. Anyways, 80 years. Well, that's, if you explain that differently, that's 960 months. If you explain that differently, that's 4,160 weeks. If you explain it in days, it's 29,200. And can someone guess how many hours that would be? Someone just take a random guess. Too many. That's good. It's approximately 700,800 hours. If you were to explain it differently, it's like driving from a BC to Ontario and back nonstop, 8,760 round trips. If you were to watch the Vancouver Canucks play from the day you were born till the day you die, and they were always 3 hours, that would be approximately 233,600 hockey games. Depending on who you ask, that sounds like a long time, but to me that sounds like a short time. It's a very definitive number. Now when you compare that to eternity, it's a little different. I remember asking the youth, well, can someone explain to me how long eternity is? And we can't. It's forever and ever. And so if eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever, and if our life is so short and so here today, gone tomorrow, we need to be doing everything we can to live for Christ in this life to make the biggest impact on eternity. I have this letter I was going to read to you, but I found this video on YouTube that is just a very, very inspiring letter. This was a letter written by a young pastor in Zimbabwe who was martyred for his faith.
I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, position, promotion, applause, or popularity. I don't have to be right first. Tops recognize praise, regarded or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience. I am uplifted by prayer and labor empowered. My face is set, my grade is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few. My God reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bucked, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of my adversaries, negotiate at the table of my enemy, or ponder at the pool of popularity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, bored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus.
What a beautiful letter. And if you should have gotten that handout actually as you walked in with your bulletin. And that's for you to take home and maybe put in your Bibles or maybe put on your fridge, whatever you like. But man, can you imagine if all of us lived out that letter to the fullest? I mean, man, the kingdom of the body of Christ would grow in crazy leaps and bounds. And so that's a challenge to myself, to all of us, to take on the challenge that martyr passed on to us through that letter. This passage reminds us that we're not very effective if we're dead. So let's, again, make ourselves useful and impact eternity while we still are alive. And for those of us who are tempted to coast, to retire, to sit back and relax, I just want to challenge you to maybe not think that way. Give your all to God 100%. Verse 27 and following says this: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And so here's that theme of unity popping up, as I mentioned earlier on. And I just want to say this about this verse. I believe that church unity is directly connected to the effective spread of the gospel. Let me say that again. I believe that church unity is directly connected to the effective spread of the gospel. In other words, if we are not getting along, if we're divisive, it's gonna hinder the gospel in our communities. On the other hand, if we're doing our very best to get along, to stay together, it's gonna make the church look good, and it's gonna help advance the gospel of Christ. I heard of a story of a man who was standing on a bridge. He was about to jump off and end his life. A second man had noticed this, and so he ran up to the first man, and he said, wait, stop, don't do it, don't jump. And so the first man said, why, I have nothing to live for. The second man said, well, maybe I can help. He said, are you religious? The first man said, yes, I am. And the second man said, me too. Are you Christian, Muslim, or Jewish? The first man said, I'm Christian. The second man said, me too. Are you Protestant or Catholic? Protestant. Me too. The second man said, are you evangelical or fundamentalist? The first man said, evangelical. Me too. Are you Baptist, Reformed, or Alliance? Oh, I'm Baptist. Me too. Are you Conference Baptist or Northern Baptist? The first man said, I'm Conference Baptist. Me too. Wow. They're getting excited. The second man said, are you Conference Baptist of the 1932 conference or Conference Baptist of the 1946 conference? Well, I'm Conference Baptist of the 1932 conference. 1932, what are you thinking? Go ahead and jump. Now, it sounds funny, but sometimes the body of Christ, we fight over dumb things. And we got to get over those things, whatever they are. Yes, there are some things worth fighting about, the core values of our faith, the foundational doctrines of what we believe, but there is a lot of things that we fight over, and it's not good. And so it's a challenge to all of us to just get along and stay unified. I like to say this, and don't hear me wrong, okay? For me, I think it's more important to be wrong, but together on something, rather than being divided over something that's trivial. And I hope you don't hear me in the wrong way, okay? I'll say that again. It's more important to be wrong, but together on something, rather than being divided over something that's trivial. I'm not saying that we should just agree on everything and not stand up for the most important things in Scripture, the, you know, our statement of faith and things in that nature. But I think it's more important to be together on something than be fighting over stuff that is trivial. Verse 28 and following says, "Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Well, there's Philippians chapter 1 for you, and I'm just going to invite the worship team to come back up while I close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much again for today. Thank you for being present in our midst. Lord, we pray for each and every person here, including myself. Lord, if there's anything here that we need to work on, that you would, by your Holy Spirit and your power, you would help us to achieve those things. Lord, help us to be eagerly awaiting for your return. Help us to do all we can in this life, Lord, to serve you wholeheartedly so that we don't miss any opportunity to impact and just impact your kingdom, Lord, and play a part, Lord, in advancing it. And we just pray, Lord, for the rest of the service that you'd be present and blessing us in this time. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Next week, I'll be continuing on the book of Philippians. My favorite verse in Philippians was 1:21, but my favorite passage is coming up next week. And if you come next week, you'll find out what that passage is. It's in chapter 2. Anyways, God bless you. Thank you for coming, and have yourself a wonderful day/week.